1 Samuel 9. And so we saw last week how Israel was desiring a king. They were requesting a king, though it was against the will of the Lord. Samuel was one that pleaded to the Lord, saying, God, look at what they're asking for. Look at what they're wanting. And taking that before the Lord said, you know what, Samuel? Let's give them what they want. You go ahead and tell them that if a king is what they want, then I will give them a king. But he laid out to them some of the repercussions, some of the consequences that would inevitably come from having a king that was outside of God's, really his will for them. And so in chapter 9 now, we get into the introduction of Saul. And notice in verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Now, we're talking of Saul's father here, Kish. He was a Benjamite, and it says that he was a mighty man of power. Not only was he strong, but that implication of a mighty man of power is dealing with his wealth. He was a wealthy man. And so we're seeing that Saul had come from a very influential family and really had a good pedigree. Came from a good home, wealthy home, didn't have a lot of needs, and they were his father, this man of a mighty man of power and of wealth. And notice about Saul here. He had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And so it says that he had a choice and handsome son. Saul, in other words, was a good pick. He was the people's choice. You've heard of the People's Choice Awards. Well, you know, Saul would have been the guy that people would have voted for. He was a choice guy. He was a choice guy because he was also a good-looking guy. And he stood out not only for his looks, but also because he was a foot taller than everybody else. And here's where the similarity stopped between him and I, of course. He was a foot taller than everybody else. I can't relate to that. But we see that he was a choice guy, handsome, more handsome than anybody else that was there. And he stood a foot taller, really, than anybody else. And the people were wanting a king, just like all of the nations had. And they were wanting one that kind of looked the part, that was a guy that they could be proud of. They didn't really care about, you know, all the other stuff. They just wanted somebody that looked right, looked the part. And so, of course, God is choosing Saul because he's showing them, this is what you are wanting, and here you go. And we're going to see that sometimes those things that we want are not always the best things for us. And so, here's the introduction of Saul. Now, the name Saul, of course, means requested one. Remember, this is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was called prior to his name being changed to Paul. And Saul went from being the one that was in demand, the requested one, to being Paul, which really means little. And we saw that transformation take place in the book of Acts. And we too need to have that attitude, lest we think that we are a hot commodity or that we're the one that people want. We need to have that mindset that says, you know what, I'm just small. I'm little. There's nothing great about me. Lest we begin to think, hey, I'm the person in demand. I'm the person that people want. Just step aside. Make room for me. I'm coming through here, you know. And it's important that we have that mindset of one that's humble, walking in humility. It's better to walk in humility than to be humiliated. And that's sometimes what has to happen to some people. They have to be kind of knocked down a little bit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says that, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so often there are those that think they're standing mighty, they're proud, nobody's going to, you know, come against me. And it's important that we, you know, be careful. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And Saul truly was what the people were requesting. They, all the people of Israel we're talking about here, they were all ones that wanted a king like all the other nations, rather than being what God wanted them to be, a theocracy. In other words, ruled by the invisible God. They wanted a monarchy, a visible king that would lead them before the nations. And so that's what they were all thinking about. This was their motive. We want a king to lead us out like all of the nations, and we want one that we're going to be proud of, the people's choice, so we can say, hey, look at our king. He's taller than yours. He's better looking than yours. Man, we got the right guy here. This is what they wanted rather than what God wanted. Now, look at verse 3. And the donkeys, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to a servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And he said to him, look, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass, so let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Now, being that Kish was a wealthy man, they had some donkeys, and this was kind of a sign of wealth. These were the real load bearers. This was like having that, you know, that big, you know, pickup truck and cruising along. You know, they had their donkeys. They were a wealthy family, of course. But one day, these donkeys went missing. And here's the neat thing. God is behind all of this. God is working through all of this. He's allowing this to happen. He's using these events, essentially, to direct Saul's path. Now, God can use the ordinary, he can use the unordinary things of our life to work out his plan for us. Now, Kish and Saul, they may have easily begun to think, you know, what's going on here? Why are these donkeys going missing? What's the deal? What an inconvenience. What a real difficulty it is for us. They could have begun to see this as a bit of a trial, even in their lives. But as we mentioned, even on Sunday, sometimes we will experience storms in our life. And God is working behind those storms. We saw that there were storms of correction, there were storms of perfection, there were also storms of direction. And here we see God now using this trial, using what Kish and Saul could have seen as a real storm in their life, to direct Saul, to lead him to a place that he otherwise wouldn't have gone himself. And this is what God is doing. It's God blowing difficulties, oftentimes, our way to get us to places that we ourselves wouldn't choose to go. And we find that once we're there, we're so glad that God allowed that to happen because he was working out a greater good. I mean, as we talked about on Sunday, Paul could have, you know, ended up on the island of Malta where the storm blew their ship and caused it to be grounded there, and he could have begun to think, what an inconvenience, what a real trial this is. Malta, not even close to Rome, that's where I want to be. But Paul will inevitably come to realize how wonderful to see God working through these situations, going, wow, God, you've done a great work here. I'm so glad you allowed me to be shipwrecked here so that I can have an impact on the people's lives that are here on this island. And so too, when we remain flexible and allow to be kind of blown sometimes by the Lord off the course that we sometimes see ourselves on and allow the Lord to direct us, we will find that we're so much the better for it as we allow the Lord to work out his purposes and his plans in it. Now, Saul here is worried in verse 6, or sorry, at the end of verse 5. He says, you know, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. Now, this provides some insight into Saul's home. He knew that his dad would begin to be concerned for him. There was no doubt and evidence of love at home. And, you know, it is so important, isn't it, to be those that are providing an atmosphere of love and of acceptance in our home, to be just showing grace and love to our kids and to all those that are under our roof. If you've come out of a home like that, be thanking the Lord continuously for it. I mean, it is a huge blessing. If you've come out of a home where you've experienced love and, you know, your parents have been there for you, that's a huge blessing. And if you haven't, I mean, the Lord still wants to show you that love that maybe you never experienced elsewhere. God wants to be that for you. But if you come out of that kind of environment, I mean, you need to be thanking the Lord always for it. It is a huge blessing, and it's one that sadly many kids today are very unfamiliar with. But now look at verse 6 here. They say, look, now there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass, so let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. And we see again how God was guiding these events. In their search now for these donkeys, they are brought to the right place where Samuel just so happens to be on his circuit. Remember how I said last week that he went from, you know, town to town. And it just so happens that as they are led in their search for the donkeys, they come up upon this town. It just so happens to be the place that Samuel happens to be at that course of time. I mean, don't you see how wonderful God's leading and just his plan and sovereign work is? Working all things out. And so we begin to see now this description of Samuel. And it's much different than the one that we hear about Saul in verse 2. You see, in verse 2, regarding kind of the description of Saul, there's nothing mentioned about God. It's all just kind of basing it upon an outward or physical attributes. But Samuel here in verse 6 is seen as a man of God, an honorable man, one who is upright and true. It says that all that he says surely comes to pass. In other words, Samuel is a man of integrity, where it's his character that stands out rather than his physical feature. You know, living for the outward is a real waste, because we are wasting away. You know, it's a real waste to be those that are living for the outward appearance, trying to put all of our stock upon how we look and the outward side, because we are just wasting away. It's a never-ending fight. It's an uphill battle. You see, some of the people, maybe it's people that are, you know, kind of in the spotlight on TV or movies, and you see some of these people who are continuously trying to look younger. And they've had their face stretched, you know, so many times that, you know, you could probably get that skin around 10 skulls for that, you know, for that matter. I mean, you see some of these people, I think it's like Joan Rivers. You ever seen her lately? I mean, this girl should not be looking like that. It's just not natural. It's kind of scary when you see her. And the whole, you know, collagen, all that stuff that people put in where, you know, they can't even do anything anymore with their face, you know, like, you know, smile, I am. And they're like this, you know, oh, go ahead, smile, I am. You know, it's like, man, they can't even do anything. They're trying to continue to feed the outward appearance. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to, you know, look good and take care of ourselves. But I'm talking about trying to put so much stock in the outward rather than the inward. I mean, things begin to drop. They bulge. They will enlarge or they will shrink. And it's just a never-ending struggle. But investing in our character is something that can become more enhanced with age. Investing in our character is something that can become more enhanced with age. See, God doesn't care about all that other stuff. He looks at the heart, as we'll see in chapter 16. And so the description of Samuel, very different than the description of Saul. One was an outward kind of a look. The other was a real inward, godly character. That's what we need to be concerned about. And so Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Now, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called the prophet was formerly called a seer. So it was customary in that day that if you sought guidance from a prophet, that you would bring an honorarium, you'd bring a gift to him. That was kind of the custom. Now, we of course shouldn't think or assume that Samuel was sitting there, you know, requesting a gift, saying, sir, I can't help you unless you bring the right amount of money for me. Samuel was just simply wanting to serve the Lord. He wasn't in it for any kind of, you know, money or monetary gain that he could get out of it. He was serving God, and it was God who would take care of him. It was God that he knew would take care of him. Now, in verse 9, it tells us that a man was formerly called a seer, meaning that he saw things out of the ordinary. things others did not see. And yet it shows us that they became known, or they became called prophets, which is how some today like to treat that position. They are wanting to profit from the position. Oh, come and see me and I will speak things into your life, you know. And I will only charge, you know, this much money. And, you know, you bring me into your church and, you know, here's my contract, you know, set me up in a nice, you know, 4-star hotel and, you know, make sure they got a lot of nice, you know, Perrier water sitting on the stage for me. And, you know, they're in it for the profit, for what they can get out of it. Rather than, again, just serving the Lord, understanding that, you know what, the Lord's placed him there, the Lord will take care of them. And for a lot of people, sadly, it kind of goes to their head. Oh, I can really, you know, make something out of this here. People are interested in this. People are coming when I begin to say, oh, the Lord saith to you. You know, people are kind of gravitating to that. Wow, maybe I could charge a little bit. And sometimes people get corrupted in that. And it has become that for a lot of people. But Samuel was not such a man, and we're thankful for that. But Saul, now not exactly knowing what kind of man that he's dealing with, he's a little concerned because they, of course, don't have anything. However, the servant steps up and says, I've got a quarter of a shekel of silver that we can give to him. And so they're thinking, okay, great. So, in verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? Now some say that, you know, the women kind of flocked him because he was, you know, a good looking guy, you know. I mean, it can be a real curse, you know, to have that kind of, you know, gift upon you, I guess. And so I don't know anything about that. Randy's told me all about it. But and so as they went up the hill, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them, said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. There's a sacrifice today on the high place. Now, the high places were where the pagan nations came and offered up sacrifices, and they performed religious rituals, of course, often consisting of very crude and filthy practices. Now, Israel was told to destroy all those high places and to be sure that they didn't engage in any of those practices. Psalm 78, verse 58, Hosea chapter 4, verse 11 to 14 refers to all that. But now, because Israel didn't have at this time a central sanctuary for God, it was at the high places that they would go up and offer sacrifices to God, to their God. And so here we see this happening. And the woman said, as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. Now everyone was waiting for Samuel to come and bless the food, basically. And this is kind of where we get our practice of blessing the meal before we eat. We know that Jesus himself did it. He would oftentimes break bread and he would give thanks for it. And it's a great habit to get into, isn't it? Simply thanking the Lord for what he's given us. Thanking the Lord for all that we have and just asking him to bless it. We even saw Paul on Sunday. There in the storm, on the ship, as people hadn't eaten in 14 days, he broke bread and he gave thanks for it. I mean, there might be times where you're sitting there going, man, I'm just not thankful. I'm not happy that we don't have more than this. Or I'm not happy that I have to eat this. And sometimes we're not thankful. We need to be at a place where we're always thankful for whatever we do have. And, of course, you know, depending on who made the meal, it might be a real special or needed practice to put into place, isn't it? I'll tell you, when I was in Africa, I tell you, the whole prayer before a meal took on a whole new meaning for myself, let me tell you. So, here we are, getting in that habit of just thanking the Lord. And so, here's really where we see it beginning, you know. They were all waiting for Samuel to come and bless the food before they partook of it. So, in verse 14, they went up to the city as they were coming into the city, and there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. Now, Samuel had that kind of a relationship with the Lord where there was that open communication between him and the Lord. And the Lord clearly now is directing Samuel by speaking to him. The Lord had to use, you know, some donkeys to direct Saul, but he's able just to use that still small voice to direct Samuel. And the Lord here gives some real specific details to Samuel of when the man will come and what man he would be, and to anoint him to be commander, which implied, again, it being Israel's ruler or king. That's that idea of commander there. Now, though Israel dismissed God's ruling them, they said, no, we don't want God to rule over us. We see that God is in control. Amen? Isn't that great? And there are those that will dismiss God, deny God, yet little do they know that God is still working all things out. God is still in control. He's on the throne, and he's still a part of their lives. Whether they tend to dismiss him, deny him, cast him aside, God is still working. And I'm thankful for that. And so here it is in this case here. He's the one who's still in control and ordaining each of these events. They wanted a king, and so God will give them a king, albeit a fleshly king for a fleshly Israel. And here we see the purpose for the king, that at the end of verse 16, he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. That's the purpose for the king. Sorry, I was going to say some more, but I thought I'd stop myself there. To save my people from the hand of the Philistines. Even though Saul later on would become very wicked, we see that God still used him to bring some significant victories and a greater independence from the Philistines. God was still doing that work in him. And notice it says there, I've looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Here is, I think, the real graciousness of God. Though they were not acting in line with his will, God still acted compassionately towards them. He didn't scold them or discipline them. He acted kindly to them. Now, they will come to see that God does know best, and they should have let him simply govern them in the first place, but God will be gracious and let them kind of discover that for themselves. That's the kind of heart of our Father that, you know, you think, man, Lord, just cast them aside, you know. They're turning on you and they don't want you to rule over them. Just, you know, I mean, come down heavy on them. And God says, no, I've heard their cry. I've looked upon my people. Their cry has come to me. And he responds to them. I mean, that's the graciousness of our God. The heart of our Father is so good and so kind. So when Samuel, in verse 17, saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up now before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. Could you imagine having a man of God say that to you? I will tell you all that is in your heart. Man, I would want to run. You know, I'd be getting away from there. No, that's okay. I'm out of here. I'm good. You know, I'd be running away. Wow, to have that kind of come upon you, that would not be easy for us. But Samuel says, I'm going to tell you all that's in your heart. But he says, as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? So Samuel here reveals to Saul that he does have special insight. He's not just kind of saying, oh, I'm that seer. He's showing him truly, significantly evidence here that he is the seer. He is a prophet of God because he's revealing some insight into the situation of Saul that nobody else would know. Saul hasn't come into the city and begun to tell everybody, have you guys seen any donkeys yet? At least doesn't show that in the word. So Saul just steps, or Samuel steps up and says, hey, don't worry about your donkeys. Those ones that were missing, that they've been found. It's okay. And Saul must have been sitting here going, wow, how do you know that? How do you know that? Wow, this guy really is in tune to God, I guess. So, and then he gives him some insight into what's been going on, but then he also gives Saul some insight into his own future. On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you, he says at the end of verse 20. Is it not on you? And notice Saul's reaction to that. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this?" Now Saul responds in the natural. He's kind of thinking, I'm insignificant. Remember, it wasn't too long ago before there was a great civil battle that took place in Israel back in Judges chapter 20. In Judges 19, it showed us a story of the Levite's concubine. They went into a town of the Benjamites, and they treated this concubine ruthlessly, ended up killing her. And Levi cut her up and mailed her out to all the tribes in Israel, you know. And so all the people of Israel in Judges chapter 20 came out to go against the tribe of Benjamin. And in Judges 20 verse 46 to 48, it tells us that there were 600 men of the Benjamites that survived. So Saul here is saying, listen, our tribe, man, we're weakened. Are we not the most insignificant, the smallest of the tribes? He's saying, why would you be looking to me? Why would you be looking to me? And my family, he's saying, my family within this tribe is the least. Why are you speaking to me in this manner? He's kind of basically saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. You've got the wrong guy here. You don't know my history. You don't know my situation here. And so often we can be like Saul, where we think of ourselves as insignificant or not worthy. But that's who the Lord loves to work with. He likes to work through unnatural means to accomplish His glory for Him. Now, Saul, I believe, was not so much acting in humility as much as he was acting insecurely. And being insecure and being humble can look a lot alike, but yet they are very different. Humility is being concerned with, or humility is not being concerned with self. It's very much others kind of focused. Whereas insecurity is wrapped up in self. It's worrying about your image or the thought of failing and being embarrassed. And we'll see as we move through the book that it was more likely Saul was insecure rather than he was walking in humility here. Nevertheless, you know, though you might feel unworthy, though you might feel insignificant, man, when we're surrendered to the Lord, God can do great things through you and in you. And we need to be willing and available for the Lord to act in your life. Because He will take you. He just is looking for not the ability, He's looking for the availability of people. That's the beauty of it. And now Samuel, in verse 22, took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 persons there. Notice this, though we're unworthy and undeserving, we've been brought into a position of honor, just as Saul was here, brought into the place of honor in the hall. You know, we're going to be seated with Christ on His throne where we will rule with Him. We've been brought into the heavenly places with Christ. We've been given a position of honor. You might feel unworthy, undeserving, just as Saul was, but we've been brought in through the work of Jesus Christ, and we're blessed because of that. I'm thankful for that. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said you set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Now, in a meal like this, the host would usually set aside a choice piece of meat to give to one who was, you know, to be honored there. And here Samuel is showing that he wants to honor Saul. Not so much that he wanted to, but that God Himself wanted to honor Saul. Now, that's an interesting little thought here, isn't it? Why would God choose to honor Saul in this royal kind of a role? Why would He choose to take a guy like Saul? Was he more qualified or worthy than others? Was he better for this than other people were? Not really. Not really. He might have been a foot taller. He might have, you know, been a good-looking, handsome guy. But there was nothing on an inner quality that made him stand out above others. Why would God take a guy like that? It's simply the sovereignty of God. We don't always know why God does the things that He does. And we can begin to think when we see somebody else elevated around us, we can maybe begin to think and struggle with the fact, well, Are they more holy or more spiritual or more gifted than me? Is there something that I'm missing here? I thought I was, you know, doing a much better job than that person. How come that person's elevated? How come that person's in a position now and I'm not? And we can begin to feel kind of inadequate. We can begin to think, you know, what's wrong with me? But the Lord has, on several occasions, used people less deserving than others. And we can't explain it or understand it. It's simply God's choosing. It's His sovereign choice being exercised for His purposes and glory. And we need to simply remain in that place of saying, Lord, let my life just be, a blessing to You. Let my life continue to be surrendered to You in service, regardless of what other people are doing. You see, the minute that we begin to look at others and go, what's happening with that person? It takes our eyes off of the Lord. It takes our eyes off of what God wants us to be doing. God's in control, you see. We don't have to worry about what's going on around us, why that person maybe is being involved in that, and how come I wasn't picked for this. We just leave it up to the Lord. God takes care of it all. And God's just, again, looking. Remember, you know, Peter. As the Lord was kind of recommissioning Peter. And Peter says, well, what about John? He says, don't worry about John. If he stays alive till I come back, what is that to you? Don't worry about that. Peter, you do what I've called you to do. That's all. And that's what we're to do. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Don't worry about what might be happening or maybe how even you might be slighted. You just simply do what God's called you to do. Honor Him. Be faithful to Him. And He'll take care of the rest, right? So what's up? Are you with me? Okay. A lot of silence there. Maybe you're disagreeing with me. I don't know. But you see, this is what's happening here with Saul. You think, Saul, how come he's the guy that's, you know, all of a sudden having this position of honor, getting the choice piece of the meat from the offering? How come he's the guy that God is choosing to use? That's God's sovereign choice. We don't always know, but God will use it for His honor and His glory. When, in verse 25, they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house, and they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. Samuel instructs Saul's servant to continue on. But he tells Saul to stand still to hear the word of God. Sometimes that's why we don't hear from the Lord. We're so busy. We're on the go. We get distracted to where we're not really tuned in to the things of God. And often the best thing to do in those times is to stop and to stand still, and open your ear to the Word of God. It's kind of what we're doing tonight, isn't it? I hope you're hearing from the Lord. You know, we can all have other things that we can say, you know, I just can't make it tonight because I got this to do, I got a list of that, I got so many things I got to take care of. And they'll understand, I just can't make it tonight. But you've all chosen to say, you know what, I'm going to stop, I'm going to come, I'm just going to sit before the Lord and open my ear to the Word of God. And it's so important that we do that, not just corporately as we do tonight on Wednesdays or Sundays, but that we do that personally in the privacy of our home, or maybe it's just, you know, driving in our car. We just kind of, you know, turn the radio off and say, Lord, what is it You like to speak to me about? Just taking time to stop, to shut down the other distractions and just tune into the Lord. So important to do that. And this is the word that Samuel has given to Saul here. And look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So Samuel now anoints Saul in a private manner. This was simply confirming what God has already set him apart to do. Samuel is not at this point really saying, okay, Saul, now you are publicly the king. He's just kind of in a private manner saying, I'm anointing you, but it's because God has already set you apart for this position. And that's kind of what this is. You know, in Exodus chapter 30, why don't you flip over there with me? Exodus chapter 30, we get some reference to this anointing oil. There's some interesting things here. Now, in Exodus 30 and in verse 22, for the first few verses, it really speaks about the expense of this anointing oil. It was a precious kind of commodity. And it was to be used on the articles of the tabernacle and to be used to anoint Aaron and his sons as priests. In other words, these things were all to be set apart for the Lord. Exodus 30, verse 22 and on. But now, get to verse 31. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. So we see how the oil was not to be poured out on flesh, and it was not to be copied. Now, throughout Scripture, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we are to desire that pouring out of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is a work that is subsequent to salvation. This is a subsequent work after salvation, where we know that when we're saved, you know, Jesus comes and takes residence in our life, that the Spirit is in us. But there's that further working where Jesus told his disciples, the Spirit will come upon you and you shall receive power. That's what we need today, and it's a working after salvation. We need the Spirit to come upon us, just as Samuel took this anointing oil and poured it on the head of Saul. It was really a picture of that Holy Spirit coming into his life. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that sets us apart as a witness in this world, that sets us apart to fulfill the Lord's will in our lives, that sets us apart to bring glory to Christ. We are people that need to have the Holy Spirit anointing our lives. And this is not, you know, I mean, that word gets thrown around today in such a weird, you know, charismania kind of a term, you know. Oh man, the anointing is upon you, you know. And we hear people talk like that, which kind of is sort of, you know, just a license to kind of do some weird things, you know. And oftentimes, the filling of the Holy Spirit is kind of linked to a real fleshly kind of endeavor where people are flopping on the floor or they're shouting out weird things and it gets to be chaos. But notice in Acts, Exodus 30, verse 32, it shall not be poured out on man's flesh. You see, the Holy Spirit is not for ourselves where all of a sudden it's to satisfy ourselves where we have a big spiritual moment and we go, oh man, the Holy Spirit is moving and we're just rolling around. And I've seen that. I've been in that kind of environment, you know, where people are rolling around, bumping into other people. People are falling down, you know, hitting their heads and, oh, the Spirit is moving. I don't see the Spirit in that. The Spirit is not to be poured on the flesh. I should not be seeing just kind of a real fleshly kind of a move, if that's the case. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives to set us apart, to live our lives for the Lord, to glorify Christ. That's why the Spirit has come into the world, to glorify Christ. And if I don't see Jesus in those things, then that's not a work of the Spirit. Simple as that. And it is not something that is to be copied, or just as we saw in verse 33 of, or at the end of verse 32 in Exodus 30. It's not something that's to be copy. It's not something to be mimicked or kind of, you know, imitated in some way. It's to be a genuine move of the Holy Spirit that leads a person, that motivates a person, that kind of energizes a person to live their life for the Lord Jesus in a way that glorifies Him. That's what the anointing in our lives is all about. And we need that, people, on a daily basis. To be filled with, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 2. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Now, as Samuel anoints Saul, okay, confirming what the Lord has already done in his life. He's setting him apart for a specific and important role, and there are many things that Samuel reveals that will take place to confirm that which the Lord is already doing in Samuel's life, or in Saul's life. And in the next few verses, as we just read in verse 2, Samuel is presenting some confirmations that Saul will come across to show that this is not just something that Samuel's acting out on. Well, I think this might be a good thing to do. I see some potential in you. I'm going to anoint you. You're going to be the king. Saul would be left to realize this is truly the Lord doing this, as he will begin to see these events that will come to pass as Samuel begins to lay them out for him in the next few verses. And you see, when God calls you to a specific and an important task, there will be confirmation from the Lord confirming his calling and leading in your life. We should never just step out because somebody said, you know what, the Lord told me that you're to do this. We're never just to say, okay, all right, you know, and just kind of go on our way. Well, why are you doing this? Well, because that person said that they had a word from the Lord. The Lord will confirm that. And if the Lord isn't already revealing that to your heart, then you just kind of take that, you tuck it in your back pocket, and you say, okay, Lord, you just confirm that now, okay? You don't act on it. And Samuel is going to give confirmation after confirmation for Saul to see that this is truly the Lord choosing him and raising him up to be the future king of Israel. So we saw that when he comes, he'll find two men by Rachel's tomb, and they'll say to him, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Verse 3, then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So here it is now. Samuel says, you will go here and you will see this. You'll go here and you'll see this. You'll go here and you'll see this. Wouldn't that be great if the Lord did that for us in every situation in our lives? You know, here, Brent, I want you to do this. And here's what's going to happen. You will go on your way and this will happen. This, wouldn't that be great? You know, you're just kind of walking along. Hey, man, that's just as the Lord said it. Thank you. You know, you go to the next spot, you know, and hey, I was expecting you here. The Lord told me you'd be here. Wouldn't that be cool if the Lord just kind of did that with us? Well, he's doing it here with Saul, and really revealing God's plan for him. God will bring confirmation. Sometimes it's always not as, you know, exciting as this, but God will bring confirmation into your life as he, you know, reveals his plan to you. But notice there, it says in verse 6, that as he sees these people coming, playing these instruments, these people prophesying and such, that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in verse 6. And you'll be turned into another man. You know, this is what the anointing from verse 1 is picturing here. This would be the real deal. This would be the real anointing in Saul's life. The oil coming on was just to kind of foreshadow or picture the work that the Holy Spirit would do when he literally comes upon Saul. And we should strive, again, as I said, to be people that are filled with the Spirit. This is when we are able to lay down the flesh. You know, the old nature wants to have dominance. But when we're yielded to and filled with the Holy Spirit, we become a new man. Is that exciting? We become a new man. This is why we shouldn't say, oh, man, I could never do that. Oh, I could never be involved in that activity or that ministry. I could never do that. Oh, you know, I just can't really, you know, help myself in getting angry and exploding. That's just the way I am. You see, we never have an excuse any longer because the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit to make us different than what we were before we came to him. We are to be a new man. We are to be growing in that new man. And I hear Christians constantly, you know, saying, well, I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. It should not be. You're not yielded to the Spirit then. You're not surrendered to the Lord and allowing Him to mold you and shape you and make you what He wants you to be, what He knows you can be. You can't be that in yourself. You can't will in yourself. You can't just sit there and say, well, I'll try harder. I'll really try to get a grip on that anger or upon that addiction. I'll really try to, you know, kind of keep myself from that. You will fail. Don't try. You surrender it to the Lord and say, Jesus, would you fill me with your Spirit and enable me to be a new man? Enable me to be like you. I don't want that old nature. I don't want that old self rearing its ugly head. I want that to continue to be locked in the basement. And that will happen as we're surrendered to the Spirit, as we're yielding to Him. We are without excuse to live the life that the Lord desires for us because He's given us a helper, the Holy Spirit. We're without excuse. So next time somebody says, I couldn't do that, man, you just say, hey, let me share something with you. The Holy Spirit says you can. Right? So, in verse 8 there, Saul is given some instructions to wait. He says, 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, as a new king, Saul may have begun to think, you know, wait. You're telling me to wait? I'm going to be the king. I wait for nobody. You don't tell me what to do. But here, Samuel, again, through the Lord's word, was wanting to teach him a lesson. That Saul had to be a person that was remaining surrendered to the things of the Lord. He had to learn to be in a place where he was submitted to the Lord's will and to the Lord's way. And you see, Saul will get himself into trouble down the road for failing to wait at another time. So it was a lesson that he needed to learn. However, didn't do so well in it on the test later on. Well, in verse 9, so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Isn't it great to know that when the Lord says He's going to do something, it will come to pass? Don't you love that? You know, just that little sentence there in verse 9. And all those signs came to pass that day. When the Lord says something, guys, we can believe it, we can stand upon it, we can hold on to it, and know that it's going to come to pass. And surely, Saul here, he began to prophesy among them as the Spirit of God came upon him. And it happened in verse 11, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, and that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Now this shows that Saul was not much of a spiritual man before the Holy Spirit began to get a hold of him, before the Lord began to work in him. And the people, you see, were astonished that he was prophesying along with the rest of the prophets. This was something that they had not seen before, something that they would never expect to see in Saul. And so when they saw this happening, they're thinking, what? What is going on here? Saul, you're turning into one of these, you know, religious fanatics? What's happened? Well, the Lord happened. That's what happened. And I pray that people will see evidence of a change in us. I pray that people will see an evidence of a change in my life, that I will not be the same as I was before I gave my life to the Lord, that you would not be the same as you were before you gave your life to the Lord, that you would not even be the same as you were last year, but that there would be a continual change as the Lord is working in you and growing you. We should continually be maturing in our walk with the Lord, showing an evidence of God working in us. We don't just say, well, I'm saved, there you go. Super. That's great. We want to continually be growing in the Lord. We want to continually be changing. And again, it's not that we change ourselves, but we surrender ourselves to the Lord and say, man, may you do that work in my life. Conforming me, transforming me into your image, Lord. Making me more like you. You see, none of us are ever going to be at that place until we see him and we will be like him as he is. So we know that we can never sit back and say, I'm done. I'm good. I'm about there. Man, not going to happen. We continually press forward, as Paul would say in Philippians 3. Continually reaching forward. And so a saying began to be used, is Saul among the prophets? It was showing how someone so ungodly could become godly. They're thinking, is Saul also among the prophets? Isn't it neat to see a changed life? Some of you might know friends that, I mean, you just thought there was no hope for them, and the Lord got a hold of them and turned them around, and you just see such a difference. You go, wow, only the Lord could do that. Isn't that wonderful to see? Maybe you were a person like that. Maybe you're a witness or a testimony of God doing the miraculous in your life, turning things around. It's great to see that. I pray that he'll be continually doing that work in us. And so, in verse 13, and when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. So Samuel, strangely enough, or Saul, sorry, strangely enough, keeps quiet about his future role as king over Israel. Why did he do this? Wouldn't you have wanted just to tell anyone that would listen to you, hey guys, let me tell you, I'm going to be your king. Oh man, I wouldn't be able to shut up about that. I'd be wanting to tell everybody, you know. Let's just try some things out here, you know. Can you get me this? Just want to practice how that works, you know. Just want to, you know, see if that's going to flow all right, you know. And I mean, I would have been wanting to just let people know, but Saul here is kind of keeping it quiet. I mean, this was exciting stuff. He's going to be the king. Perhaps Saul is realizing that it needs to be the Lord that reveals him as king. It needs to be the Lord that's going to establish that, confirm it, and make it known before the people. Otherwise, it may just fall flat. And sometimes there are times in our lives where we need to let the Lord just reveal that in somebody or show somebody something that maybe we're just wanting to blurt out. Maybe just falls on deaf ears or doesn't have an effect unless the Lord kind of confirms that in them. Perhaps Saul here was struggling with his insecurities and was wondering if his uncle would even believe him or not. His uncle would begin to say, you, the king? Come on, get out of here. You're not the guy. Maybe Saul was struggling with insecurity. We don't know why he didn't say it, but nevertheless, he kind of left it to the Lord and he did not tell him what Samuel had said. And then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So before the king is presented, again, God reminds the people that their desire for a king was in actuality their rejecting of him as their king. Kind of having one last word with them. You're wanting a king is not a good thing. You're rejecting me in doing this. Nevertheless, I'll give you what you want, and you will find that not going to be the wisest choice. And so when Samuel, in verse 20, had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. So whether they're using the Urim and Thummim or whether they're casting lots at this point, we don't know. But they're kind of selecting these people and it's getting worked down. And again, it's being done in a way where people would see that the Lord is ordering this. The Lord is ordaining this. God is the one that's bringing this, not just Samuel's step up and saying, okay, we'll go with you. They're doing something here that's causing, you know, different people to be, you know, brought forward. So the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen, but when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." I mean, this is really quite comical here, isn't it? This is hilarious. Here's your king. He's kind of hiding down behind the equipment, you know. What? Somebody calling me? What's that, you know? He's hiding. He's not excited about this. Here's their king, handsome and head and shoulders above the rest, yet he's cowering here behind the equipment. What gives? I think we are beginning to see not so much the humility of Saul, but the insecurity of Saul. You see, when the Lord calls you and anoints you, there is nothing to be insecure about. There's nothing to be worried about. There's nothing to fear when the Lord's hand is no doubt upon you, as it was with Saul. We need to trust the Lord, and in that anointing, you see, is the equipping. Saul's been given the Holy Spirit. He's been anointed with oil, a picture of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And in that anointing is the equipping. When we're, again, surrendered to the Lord, and we know that the Lord has called us, we don't need to worry or fear how it all works out, because God's in control. And He will equip you as He calls you. God will do that. And so Saul here, you know, funny enough, he's cowering behind the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him, whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." And then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. You know, verse 26, it's so important to have people around us that are that support to us. And Saul here has valiant men here. But it's equally important to be sure that they are people whose hearts God has touched. People that are, you know, on the same page as you. People that are, again, in tune to the things of God. These are the people here that Saul has around him. Important people for us. And God will place people like that around you to be a support to you. To, you know, keep you accountable. To be a help to you. We always need to, first of all, rely on the Lord and turn to Him. But it's great to have that fellowship around other people too. And it's so important that we be sure that they are like-minded, that there is a unity of heart there, that there are people whose hearts have been touched by God. And we see here as he goes away that there were some that began to rebel and say, "How can this man save us?" Interesting. You know, this is the real problem with democracy. This was never the intent for the nation here. There to be a theocracy. They wanted democracy. They wanted to have a voice. They wanted to have a choice. They're the ones that wanted a leader. But you see here, not everyone is satisfied. Inevitably, when you let a group vote or choose or have their way, division is going to ensue. And it happens in churches too, where churches oftentimes are set up as a democracy. Why? Because they follow the model of the nation. That's not the biblical model. Churches that follow the model of the nation, having a democracy. And I've been in churches like that, where, you know, you allow the church to vote, and so you'll have the church come together, you'll have your annual general meeting and all, and there will be, "Well, we need a vote on this," and you'll have one half of the church saying, "Well, we want this." The other half saying, "No, we're against that. We want it this way. We want that." And right away, when you allow a vote or allow people to have a say, what happens? You divide the church. Not everybody is going to always agree. Sadly, that's the way it is. And that's why it's so important that you be sure that you're a church that is simply led of the Lord. And the Lord has put His leaders in place to lead the church as the Lord leads them. That doesn't mean that you don't have a say, you know. I've often said, man, if the Lord's putting something in your heart, you come and share that, you know. And the Lord is working through you or wanting you to you know, maybe raise up something, establish something, then we pray about it. And if we see the Lord's in it, then great. But, you know, we don't have to go through any committee. We don't have to go through any board. And I'll say, well, we don't like that idea, you know. Well, we think the Lord's in it. Well, we're not, so we're just not going to do it, you know. And I've seen that kind of thing happen, and it's very sad. And this is what the people wanted. But now you begin to see again this division that is ensuing here. People want a king, but now not everybody's satisfied. And they begin to rebel and say, this man, he's going to save us? He's the guy? Man, they should have picked me. Much better qualified than that guy, you know. And here we see it happening. But notice what Saul does. He held his peace. He held his peace. He didn't fight it. You know, that's oftentimes our natural reaction, isn't it? Our fleshly reaction. When somebody comes against you, you want to stand up and say, wait a second, you're out of line. No way. And you want to fight it. You want to defend yourself. You want to respond. When often, the right move is to simply hold our peace. Take it to the Lord. Let Him be our defender. Let Him be our helper. He will do that, people. He's a big God. He's got more resources than we can think of. He's got more ways to resolve a situation than we could ever imagine. And we need at times to surrender those issues, those things to the Lord rather than fighting or defending or wanting to resolve something. There are times where the Lord will want you to do that. But for the most part, it's so good just to hold your peace and say, Lord, would you help me in this? So many times when we jump into something, we walk away and we realize, why didn't I just hold my tongue? Why didn't I just step away? Why didn't I just take some time and give it to the Lord? Man, I really, you know, made a fool of myself or just compounded the problem, made a mess of things. Man, God has a way of just dealing with those things so much better than we can ever. Let us hold our peace and let us let Him defend us and be our helper in those times. Well, let's sing one song in closing. Let's sing, He is Exalted. He is our King. So, let's just praise Him tonight. Let's all stand here, okay?